Psalm 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this. That is a very strong word. Consider, I entreat you, God is saying. Consider, I entreat you, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew. Reading at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now turn to Luke's Gospel for a final passage, please, in chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man Jesus were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now God will bless the reading of his word. From these three passages of Scripture, I would like to notice three thoughts with you regarding the silence of God. God being silent. To me, it is a very awesome thing to ponder that God would be silent, say nothing. To some, that would be a tremendous frustration. That God will not speak. For if God does not speak, man is left in the dark. In our first passage, the silence of God is a tremendous blessing. In this passage, Psalm 50, God says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. But the silence of God was misinterpreted. Men feel today, because God does not intervene in the affairs of men, that God is taking no notice. But I want to tell you, my friend, the God of heaven, as we will notice in this little text, is definitely taking notice to the affairs of earth. Every individual and every nation, the eye of God is upon them. But the silence of God while men sin. Very often people would like to blame God. Well, why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't God do something? Why did this happen to me? But really, friend, a greater wonder is, why has God not intervened in man's sin? Do you know, friend, tonight, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. We'd be already in the damnation of hell if God stepped in and dealt with us after our sin. Every last one of us would already be in hell. God is silent. What I would like you to notice in this passage is the infinite patience of God that's expressed in this silence. God is patient. If you were to read this, the portion in this Psalm, verses 16 to 23, which is really the section of which this little verse is the summary, God is speaking of the people who had taken His word in their mouth, and they had sung the songs of Zion, the truths of Scripture they had sung, and they had taken His law, and they had preached it, they had talked about it, they had learned it by heart. But it wasn't in their heart, it was only in their mouth. And God could see the emptiness of it. He could see the hypocrisy of it. He could see that men were in a gospel meeting like this, for an example. People are singing the songs of the gospel. And they're reading their Bible. But they're not letting its truth into their heart. And God has noted it. He's silent. He's waiting. Oh, the patience of God. My friend, may I say to you kindly, if there was grace in the day of the psalmist, there is certainly an abundance of grace in our day. Oh, the patience of God with sinners. We have been hearing from the lips of the Lord Jesus very stern words to men that boasted themselves in the Bible, and yet they knew not in their heart the God of the gospel, the Savior Himself. They had no room for Him. Oh, may I speak kindly to you, young and old in the meeting tonight. I hope that you will not take advantage of the silence of God today. That's what these people were doing. While God was so patient with them, and He saw their thoughts, He says in these verses. He saw the words of their mouth. He took account of their heart's feelings, their attitudes. He took account of what they did with His word. He says, you've taken My word and you've cast it behind your back. And He says, you've taken My words in your mouth, but you've never received them in your heart. How solemn. God is waiting. There's a very, very solemn principle in these verses that I would like to underline. When God gives people light and privilege, and they misuse it, it aggravates and augments the condemnation that will fall upon them. How solemn. My friend, have you ever pondered it? Dear young man, young woman, have you pondered all the privilege that you have been given by God? A father, a mother, who pray for your soul every day, who open God's word at your table every day, who get you to bow your knee by the table while Father prays day after day. What a privilege. And yet you're abusing the patience of God, just like these people. They abused the patience of God. Silence of God, my friend, is the only reason that you and I are not already damned. The only reason. The patient, gracious silence of the eternal God. I hope tonight that it will bring conviction into your soul that you have trifled, you have abused, you have mishandled the very thing that God intends to be for your everlasting blessing. Oh, young friend, dear older friend, in this meeting tonight, be wise tonight. Oh, do not further go in the folly
of trifling with the patience of the silence of God. But I would like you to notice as well that this silence is an evidence of tremendous goodness on God's part. God was good to these people. Not only did he give them privilege in his patience, but he poured blessing upon them. If you were to read the former part of this psalm, this little psalm divides itself into three parts, and the people of to whom God is speaking in the first part of this psalm, he's expressing how he has poured his goodness upon them. He has poured a blessing upon the people. Oh, the goodness of God. My, when we think tonight that here we are in a healthy body, able to come with a sound mind to sit and listen to the gospel. Are you aware, my friend, that if anything should happen and take away your mentality, you could never get saved? Oh, what goodness that God has given you a sound mind. Sometimes people feel, you know, that the only time a preacher thinks when he speaks of an accident or whatever, he's thinking of their death. But you know, a very good friend of mine with whom I used to preach at one time had an accident. And his mind is destroyed. He's still living. But it's years now and his mind's been destroyed, and I want to tell you, he could preach better than either of us. But he had an accident. It touched his brain. He'll never preach again. Never. It's destroyed. Young man tonight, it would only take a little touch. And I want to tell you, on that man's head, there was only a bruise. There wasn't even a cut. It'll only take a bruise to damn your soul forever. Oh, the goodness of God. The goodness of the hand of God to give you a sound mind. I ask you again, friend, in the silence, in the goodness of God's silence, are you abusing his goodness? God intends that goodness to bring you to repentance. His word reminds us of that. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And in that passage, it's the same thought that is expressed here. It's God's patience. His goodness is poured out upon the people. And what is his desire? He's wanting to win them. He wants to draw them, sinners, to himself, that they might be forgiven, that they might be saved. But men abuse his goodness. I want you to think, my friend, of the goodness of a healthy body. Oh, the kindness of having a body of 2 feet and 2 arms and healthy body whereby not only are we able to come to a meeting like this, but if you got saved, you'd be able to serve the Lord Jesus. What a blessing. My friend, I want to ask you, are you going to wait until you have no health and lose your soul with no health, having given nothing to God? What a mercy is the goodness of God in granting us a healthy body. And God has given you a healthy body, young man, young woman, and up until this point, you've spent the whole thing for a Christless world. You've given everything to the kingdom of the devil. You've never spent a day for God. You can't unless you're saved. And all the health of your body, you've squandered. Maybe you've never touched a cigarette. I hope you never have. Maybe you've never touched a liquor to your lips, and shame on you if you have. Your lips are clean. Your mind is clean. Your body's never been defiled in immorality. I hope. But listen, friend. You've never spent 1 ounce of the goodness of God in the health of your body for the glory of God. You've wasted the whole thing. Oh. Every day you live, God waits. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what a great God. The God of gospel. What a merciful God. How full and infinite is his goodness. He's poured out upon you the privilege of an open Bible. Oh, could I say to you, friend, how precious it is to be able to open a Bible upon your knee. We were speaking the other Saturday night of God's dealings with those dear French Roman Catholics up there in New Brunswick. And I remember
this story they told me when they got their first Bible. You know, they used to allot that Bible to each person for 5 hours, and they'd stay up all night the 5 hours to read it. They'd never seen it before. The Word of God, oh, how precious. Some of you in the meeting tonight won't even hold it. Ask the young man, how will you meet God, who's been so kind, patient, and good, in the silence of His mercy, He's withheld His judgment. You don't open His Word. While a preacher reads it, you close it. And while he prays, you gaze around. Oh, the mercy of the silence of God. But I want to say, friend, God will break that silence. Verse 21 reminds us of the entreaty of God. God entreats, oh, He says, consider, I entreat you. The silence will be broken. God will speak. And when God speaks, He says, there will be none to deliver. None to deliver. Thank God there is a deliverer tonight, friend. That's why we would warn you from our hearts. You are missing the greatest blessing that Heaven has for your soul. You, an individual, a sinner who has despised, misused, and abused the kindness and patience and mercy of God. But there is deliverance, as we've been hearing, and God desires that you might be delivered. But when God breaks His silence, there will be no deliverance. In the second passage, I wish you to notice, is the silence of God to a man called Herod. In Luke chapter 23, we read of the Lord Jesus standing before King Herod, a Roman king, and the Son of God has been summoned before him with his hands tied. His face is bruised and swollen, his cheek is torn. There's spittle mingled with his precious blood upon that precious face. He's taken by men filled with rage and insane hatred. He's dragged away from Pilate, the Gentile judge, away down to Herod. Herod, the Word of God reminds us here, Herod was desirous to see him of a long season. He was glad to see the Lord Jesus. So he questioned with him. He hoped to have a little entertainment, you know. He wanted the Lord Jesus to do a miracle there in front of him. If you can imagine such small thinking. He was going to get the Lord Jesus to do a miracle and entertain him. The Lord Jesus never breathed a syllable in the presence of that ungodly man. Why? Why was the Savior silent? He neither condemned him, nor did he satisfy him. Silent. Frustrated, Herod began to abuse him and set him at naught and mock him with his men of war. He won't answer me. I'm a king. He's nothing but a prisoner. He's condemned. Look at him. Bruised. Condemned. And he mocked him and beat him further. The sacred body of the Son of God. Never a murmur escaped the lip. Neither of condemnation or of appeal. He answered, nothing. Why this silence? Let this be a warning, sinner. God was silent to this man because he had already rejected a divine visitation. So, there was a day in the history of this man, only about 3 years previous, when there stood before him a faithful preacher of the gospel named John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke very solemnly, plainly, to this man, for he was living in wickedness and adultery. And John looked at this man and spoke faithfully to him about his sin. Poor Herod. He rejected John.
the woman with whom he was engaged in sin hated John and required his head to be severed from his body, decapitated. And Herod sent one of his soldiers to take John's head off in the prison. From that moment onward, heaven was silent to Herod. Listen, friend, tonight, let me say very kindly to you, in gospel meetings like these, there is a tremendous burden lies upon the gospel preacher. For many occasions it has proved to be true that God has spoken to man for the last time. He was silent. There was no word from heaven. Oh, what a frustration for this poor man. What a terrible destiny. The Savior sealed his lips, and by doing so, he sealed that man's destiny. And I want to say, young friend, in this meeting, if God is speaking to your heart, treasure it. It's your only hope of ever being saved. Your only hope. If you stifle the voice of conviction, you seal your destiny for hell. For no man can ever get saved who stifles the voice of the Spirit. I know not when God may cease to speak. I cannot tell. His patience often speaks many times. But to Herod, heaven fell silent. And it has happened since that day to many. Be wise tonight, my friend, and be very, very careful. If God is speaking to you in these meetings, don't stifle his voice. Oh, the silence of God. I ask you, what would it be upon a deathbed to have no comfort from heaven? The Bible to be as dark, as cold, as silent as a stone. Nothing to give you hope. Nothing to invite you to salvation. Nothing to comfort your benighted soul as you drift into the grip of hell, never to come back anymore. Silence of heaven to an unrepentant sinner. But I close endeavoring to notice with you very simply, friend, the silence of God to the Savior upon Golgotha's awful tree. In Matthew chapter 27, we read the cry of the Savior in the agony of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what mystery lies in those words. There are depths, my friend, that man on earth will never fathom. In fact, there is one very wonderful thing about the darkness of Calvary. Peter never saw what happened in that darkness. John, though he stood near the cross with Mary, never saw what happened in that darkness. No man saw, friend. And we love to tell sinners, listen, if you want to know what took place in the darkness, you'll have to believe God. He's the only one that tells us. And God tells us in the darkness of Calvary, Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the great truths of the darkness of the cross. I would underline in your thinking, friend, that the silence of God to the Savior was a mark of an unparalleled love for guilty sinners. Oh, when I think of the sinless Savior in silence, heaven is silent. He could say, I cried day and night unto thee, but thou dost not answer. How solemn.
Heaven was silent. There was no answer for the Savior, for the cry of the torments of his soul. There was no answer for the awful darkness that enwrapped the Lord Jesus that day as he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And the great work of salvation was being wrought, and the mighty price was being paid, and the awful charge of man's guilt and sin and crime against God and his throne was charged to the person of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. There was no answer to comfort him. He suffered alone. He paid the mighty price alone. He endured the darkness alone. No voice comforted him. Alone in the darkness of the cross. The mighty work was wrought.
Oh, precious silence. Precious silence. God never interrupted the awful price that was being paid. He never interrupted the awful moments of the sorrows of the sufferings of Christ in order that salvation in all its fullness, deliverance, a standing with God and the fullness of eternal glory and blessing might be brought as a gift to poor, frail, unworthy sinners like you and like me. Oh, friend, what silence and unparalleled love that God should forsake his Son on our behalf. It ought to break our hearts tonight. It ought to melt the hardest of hearts that God would leave his Son alone in the silence of Calvary for the likes of me. Would God it melted my heart more that my Savior so suffered alone that I might be forever with him in glory and never be in hell, hallelujah, once. I wish I could tell you more, friend, of him tonight. I would that I could entreat you as I would desire to look away from yourself while there is time. Look to the man who died upon Calvary's tree and paid the great debt in his own precious blood, the silence of God to his Son. It expresses as well an uncompromising justice. Nothing ever mingled or detracted from or in any wise diminished the terrible outpouring of wrath and justice upon the Savior. The price is fully paid. Fully paid, friend. Nothing was reserved. The Savior bore it all. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me, the Savior cried from the darkness of that awful hour. Silence, God, it tells me the price is fully paid. Oh, blessed be God that he could ever find it in his heart to so pour out justice upon the sinless Savior at Calvary that we might be saved tonight. My friend, I entreat you, ere divine silence be your portion, and God speak no more, ponder Calvary. It means everything to God tonight. And it's the only hope for your soul, the work of the Savior in the silence of Calvary. Remember my first passage. God's silence today is a mercy for you. Don't abuse it. Don't trifle with it. Don't neglect it, or you will perish forever. Remember the silence of God to Herod, who trifled with a divine messenger. Just a man with a message from God. He neither believed it, nor did he fear it. And heaven fell silent and answered nothing. Oh, what an awful thought that you should cry for mercy when you come to die. Heaven will be silent. Remember the silence of Calvary, for therein lies the secret of salvation. For the suffering Savior died. Oh, friend, flee to Christ tonight. While there is mercy, while God so patiently waits, flee to the Savior that you might be delivered
from the silence of God, forever abandoned in hell and darkness and damnation. Come to the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Come tonight. Settle the matter honestly with God that you might be saved even tonight. Let us pray. O God in heaven, we would entreat of thee in the name of the Lord Jesus to sober this audience tonight. We are terribly fearful that we are living in a sham. Reality does not seem to grip our hearts as it ought to. Eternity, with its terrible sorrows embodied in that one awful word, damnation. It should cause our souls, Lord, to tremble before thee, all of us tonight. And we wonder if conviction of sin and conviction of righteousness, of justice and condemnation would not grip some careless sinner tonight. And then, O God, to ponder the awful hopelessness of thy silence to an unrepentant sinner. O God, we pray that tonight men will hasten to Calvary, hasten to the Savior. We do thank thee for Calvary, O the great mystery of that darkness. Our eyes would fain enter into it that we might behold the wonders of our beloved Savior. We thank thee for him who was willing to bear it. We thank thee that he came forth from it the victor. Receive our thanks for thy Son. Do bless thy word. And kindly, O God, watch over our every step as we make our way home tonight. And should it be the last gospel meeting together, should our Lord come tonight, we do earnestly pray that some sinner might believe the gospel and be saved tonight before it's too late. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Number 3. I sing a verse or two of hymn number 3. Now we do thank you for coming. Remember the prayer meeting that immediately follows. For brethren and sisters who would desire to go downstairs to pray, don't wait for us. Just go and pray, as many as possible, that the word of God may not be snatched away by the devil nor forgotten by the sinner, that men tonight might yield and be saved. We will sing verse 1 and verse 2 of hymn number 3, and the meeting is dismissed.